you remember last week, we discussed the idol of diversity. Everything that infects the society comes into the church. The church was supposed to influence the society. We were supposed to be the barometer for those on the outside. Now we've exchanged places where every perversion and crazy idea that's in the culture makes it into the church. So the insanity that you might see in the village eventually makes it to Christian television. All these heresies are alive and well. And one of those things that has become an idol is diversity. We spoke about that last week. It doesn't matter if you're forgiven in Christ or not. It doesn't matter about repenting for your sins if you're a church. Are you diverse? So like I said, you have people jumping on the bandwagon. They run the numbers in their church. They see the demographics, who's this color and that color, thinking they're Christian when they're the real racists. So we were joking around last week and we said, if you look at the demographics in Coney Island, the way it's changed, you have less what they would call, quote, you know, black groups or Hispanic groups. We have more Caucasian groups moving in, especially when you get past the aquarium. So I guess we should run the demographics in the church and tell some Christians who just happen to be black to leave because you're screwing up our numbers. People do things like this. Right. And maybe since we're underrepresented in the Asian community, we should pay some Asians some money, whether they're believers or not, to come into the church and make us look better demographically. And this is the idol of diversity, forced diversity. And we discussed how the only true peace you can have is not by smashing people together in some fake New World Order, because Rome tried this and they're collapsing. The EU has tried this and they're collapsing. This country's collapsing. We need a common king and a common law and common beliefs. It goes beyond your skin color.
Amen.
It is your belief system and who your king is. So it doesn't matter how dark I am in August or how light I am in December, right? Don't classify me by my skin color, but classify me by the content of my character. And there was a Baptist minister that said that.
Amen.
Don't judge me by the color of my skin, but by the content of my character as well as my children. And stop with your stupid racist diversification numbers and algorithms and policies, because it doesn't work. And like we spoke about last week, I am not a racist. I know that all Africa isn't just a black island. There are different tribes and peoples. North Africa is different than South Africa. The people in the West are different than those in East Africa. You're real racists, or you're bleeding heart liberals in the church. Amen. That are more liberal and want to be more politically correct and not worried about being Christian. Stop it already. And we gave away some big secrets. You know, not all black people get along. Some black people actually don't like each other. And then we talked about how, you know what, not all white people get along. You ever hear of World War I and World War II? Mm-hmm. How about the Civil War in this country? Mm-hmm. Not all white groups get along. The EU is majority white nations. Look at what they're doing to themselves. Mm-hmm. It's not skin color that unites. Black people kill black people. White people kill white people. Asian people kill Asian people. How insulting is it to an Asian person if they're Chinese and you call them Japanese? Or you want to lump them all together? We read about the rape of Nanking. There's still hard feelings between the Chinese and the Japanese because of what happened in World War II. And we talked about the rocket that was recently fired from North Korea. Did they fire it at a white nation? Did they fire it at Africa? No, they shot it towards Japan. So maybe not all Asian people get along. So maybe we're on the wrong track trying to lump people together by skin color or ethnic background, and it should be by belief system.
Amen.
Why do we get along in this church? Because we don't have an idol of diversity. We have Jesus Christ as King.
Amen.
And I don't care if the whole church is black, if the whole church is Asian, if the whole church is Caucasian, whatever. I really don't care, because I want to be around Christians.
Amen.
Amen.
No one in my extended family, my mother was one of 17 children. I have over 60-something first cousins.
Oh, wow.
I think I had one cousin visit us and be with us for a while he could. Mm-hmm. Am I supposed to play favorites with my family? Because because I'm Italian, should I go and recruit a bunch of Goombas from Avenue U or from King's Highway and bring them in here and play favorites? But that's what churches do. Oh, we're a black church. Oh, well, you know, we're more of a white church. Oh, we're an Asian. You're a church.
Amen.
Shut up already. You're a church.
Yes, right.
I'm really relaxed this morning. But really, you get sick of these things. Now, this is the condition we're in. And we're going to go into an Old Covenant text. We are in the same situation as when the Hebrew spies spied out the land, the promised land that God was going to give them. And what did the majority of the spies say? The land, okay, fine. It might be flowing with milk and honey. It might be a beautiful land, like we've never had the opportunity to possess. But those people are too big to conquer. They're too crazy. We can't deal with them. God must have made a mistake. Let's go back to Egypt. And that's what the Christian church is doing. We had it good for a while in this country. Okay? There were basically, for a couple hundred years, you only had two groups, white people and black people. That was it. There weren't many Hispanic. There was less than 1% Jewish people in the nation when it was founded. Yeah, I'm giving you real history. Well, you don't learn in school. I see some of the shocked faces. There were just black people and white people, and we're all Christian of some sort. And we had this fight that went on at times, but we had a common worldview. Now that's gone. All religions are in this nation now. All different religions are vying to be supreme in the public square. So we got to wake up. The immature Christianity has to be left behind. Just like that series of books in that theology. Leave it behind. Mm-hmm. It does nothing but scare people and make them not take action, especially Christians.
Yeah.
We have to get on board. Christ gave us not just a little section of Canaan to conquer, the whole world. Mm-hmm. The whole world. And I know this might disappoint some people, it might upset some people, but no matter what skin color you are, what ethnic background you're from, or what language your great-grandfather and grandmother used to speak, once you become a Christian, you're not off the hook, baby. Mm-hmm. You have to give witness for Christ. You have to stand for Christ.
Amen.
Don't listen to a dumb society that's dying, that's crazy, that they're supposed to be like that. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to witness to them. Don't ever judge a hooker, a drug dealer, or whoever. We don't judge these people. We reach out in love. And that's one of the great legacies of this church. But in the church, we bring that in the church. It's acceptable. And that's why we've lost our confidence to march on the enemy in love. Because we're afraid. Because our integrity is gone. We have any sports fans here? Anybody play baseball, watch baseball? When the free trade, when the trades go on, and what do people complain about? Well, this guy, when he was with this team, he had a great batting average. Now he gets a $50 million contract, he comes to our team, and he stinks.
Yeah.
He doesn't do anything. So if you're upset, how do you think God feels when you weren't on his team, and you were doing all you could to be a superstar in the world, right? Do the best you could for your boss, network with whoever you needed, but now you come into the church, you become a Christian, and you're going to bat 200 and be satisfied? But that's what Christians do. Oh, I'm saved. It's all done. I can do what I want. Really? We have a lawless God? We have a Lord that ordains lawlessness? Is that supposed to be in the church? We are all sinners. We all have our struggles. But to justify it is different. Mm-hmm. Now you understand the words of Isaiah. Woe unto them who substitute good for evil and evil for good. They exchange them.
Right.
Everything that was perverted and satanic is now acceptable. Everything that was Christian and holy and sanctified is now made fun of. So much so that I have to address a sermon topic like I have to address today because we have teenagers and young people. We have kids in this church, and this is their reality now. That every single perversion will be accepted. And I honestly thought, I had a blind spot. I thought it would stop with pedophilia, but it hasn't. It's gone past that. And that will be our sermon topic for today. That's how far the church has fallen. First, it started with marriage between heterosexual people. The church became the Playboy Mansion. People can marry who they want, get rid of this one's annoying, I'll marry this one. The subject of divorce, which God holds very dear to his heart, became a joke. You could divorce or remarry whoever you want. You could swing this way and swing that way. You could flirt with this one's wife. You could sleep with this one. Ask some of the ladies and some of the men that came out of some of these large churches. You go in there, it feels more sensual than a nightclub. Right. Between the music and the preaching and the attitude of the congregants, you're like, any normal person would be like, I'm not going back there with my wife or with my kids. So it started with that, destroying marriage. Adultery was accepted. A pastor could be divorced and remarried 3-4 times. No problem. We need somebody. Come and preach for us. That was the attitude. Then it progressed. You know why God is so serious when it comes to marriage? Especially for the men. When you get divorced and abandon your family, especially if there's children, you abandon your children. And they are left defenseless. And you have abdicated your responsibility. So what happens when the men leave? Well, another man comes into the house who's not like dad. And we don't know the horror stories of what happens. So out of broken marriages, it's the fault of heterosexual people and heterosexual Christians that we get into the gay movement and the lesbian movement. People that were abused, abandoned, have no role identity, now fall into this perversion. But don't worry, because the church accepted that too. Oh, you're a gay Christian. Oh, you're a gay lesbian. And then we went past that, right? We went even past that. You had gay abortion doctors. I did 2 sermons on it. Okay? Gay and abortion doctors, and some of them were deacons in their church. They were elders in their church. Killing babies, no problem. You go to our Bible study. And it got worse. Now we're into transgenderism. Things that were declared a mental illness, where you were able to get help for people. They're publicly accepted, but it didn't stop at that. One of the things that you will not hear in the news is the roundup of pedophiles. Since January 1st, they have arrested quadruple the number of pedophiles that they have arrested. I'm telling you now, you're going to see more of it in the news. God is going to protect the children. All these freaks in power that were having sex with these kids and trying to okay it and torture kids, it's going to come out. It's going to be the new scandal. And I'll tell you why. God will reveal the sins of a nation before he destroys them. God is fair. When judgment comes to the EU, when judgment comes to America, there won't be any mistake about it. It'll be out there. Why did God judge us? Because we're filthy and perverted, and we still want to be called by his name. Now, if I was talking about people outside the church, that's normal. This is what the apostles encountered. We're supposed to expect that. But in the church, they're finding children in cages. They call them rape farms, pedo farms, where they steal and collect the children. All these children on these milk cartons that you look at and don't pay attention to, they're all sex slaves now. That's what's going on. Yep. But we've even gone past the pedophilia. You know what the next normal is? Can anybody take a guess? Yeah. That's already here. Good guess. Even crazier than bestiality, as crazy as it is. You're seeing it in newsrooms. You're seeing it in movies.
Oh, necrophilia.
Close. Cannibalism. Cannibalism is, look, what was gross. This is why we're not conservatives. Listen, look, we're Baptists. We can call out. This is a live place. This is why we're not conservatives. I am not a Christian conservative. I am a Christian. Because what was conservative 20 years ago is not conservative anymore. Mm-hmm. There used to be a time you wouldn't let an unmarried couple, if you were the parents or a family member, sleep in your house in their own room if they weren't married. Right. Now that's normal. Now gay is normal. Now the transgender movement is normal. Soon, transsexuality, all that is going to be accepted. Pedophilia is being normalized. They call it pedo-attracted. It's happening. And they're using the same formula they used to pass all these other perversions. So, the title of today's sermon is The Christian Cannibal. And why not? Because we have the Christian adulterer, open adulterer. We have the gay Christian. We have the lesbian Christian, the transgender Christian. Right? We have all these Christians. We have the Christian abortion doctor. Why not the cannibal Christian? Why ask people to change? Let's be legalistic. If somebody comes, to our prayer table, and we pray for him and give him a track, and he wants to come to church, but he's still eating people, we'll work with him.
Yeah.
You can't stop eating people right away. Right?
Oh.
Do you understand the logic? All right, let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we can be with you today. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, as crazy as things are. We pray, dear God, that we bring truth out of your word. That things that seem shocking, you have dealt with in your word. If we just open it, we know, Lord, that you love us and you love your Christian people. And you love the sinner and you reach out to them. But we also know, Lord, that you are not a lawless God. You are a righteous God. And you do not sacrifice your righteousness for the sake of love. And that true love reveals iniquity and has no pleasure in iniquity.
Yes.
So we pray, dear God, that this would be a warning to anyone who's backsliding, that this would be a warning for Christians to wake up and give witness when they leave this building today. And that we would be on fire for the gospel. It is the easiest time in 1,000 years to be a Christian. The battle lines are so clearly drawn, Lord, between those who have a Christian faith and those who have gone to the side of their father, Satan, with all types of horrible debauchery. We pray, dear God, for our enemies, that they would repent before they are destroyed.
Yes.
We always thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So that's why men don't come to church. That's why men fall asleep in church. You can't get the men to come in because we've rocked them to sleep thinking there is no battle. There is a battle. You're in it whether you like it or not. It's like if you're fighting and the bell rings, whether you like it or not, you're going to get punched in the face. It's the same thing for Christian men. Once you take on the mantle of Christ, the fighting has just begun. And I know in this crazy generation, just like in the days of Noah, I'm getting on the ark. I am grabbing onto Jesus and holding on to him for dear life and praying for him to give me the strength to reveal what I need to reveal and to give witness to those I need to give witness to.
Amen.
Now let's see if I'm overreacting. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Let's read the story in the Old Testament. We're going to look at this in some different ways. Very simple text. We should all know this. If you don't, that's why I give you the outline. Go home and read the story on your own. A Bible study is a Bible study, and a sermon is a sermon.
Amen.
Now, what are we told? And Moses sent them, this is on page 232 in your church Bibles. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. He wants an intelligence report from the army.
Mm-hmm.
And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage. Now remember that. And bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now the Anak were big people, huge people. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes that the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. We know 40 is always a number of trial. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These were the gigantic people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with them said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof," literally. "And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." Now, am I interpreting this incorrectly? Well, let's read the next line. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." God is giving them victory. He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say you didn't have to have courage. It's the way it's always been for the church. It's the way it was for the Old Testament church, same way for the New Testament church. It's going to look bad, but you will have victory. Amen. You have to be courageous. You got to stop listening to the headlines, to the newspapers, to faithless preachers who are always talking about how we're losing. It always looks like we're going to lose, and then without our strength, right? Not in our strength, but in Christ's strength. By His might, by His power, because God likes to show off. God loves to show off. It brings Him glory. He lessened the army of Gideon, right, so that they won with even less men. And Gideon's like, "You're crazy. I hardly had any men. Now I have nobody. How do you expect me to do this?" Don't worry. You can do it. Mm-hmm. That was the message of Jesus to the disciples. 12 minus one traitor. Mm-hmm. How are 11 men going to take on the might of the Roman Empire? Mm-hmm. How? How is the first century church going to break into a world filled with paganism? Didn't matter what color you were. I'm going to show you in secular history how it was recorded. That whatever group you came from, we killed people and we ate people. And we liked it. Before the gospel came, that's what people did. It's all whitewashed now. You have to dig for it. Okay? But God will achieve victory when it looks the worst. Did it look like it was a good situation when our Lord was on the cross? Did it look like a good situation when they were at the Passover? They were huddled in the upper room. Did it look good for James or for John? Did it look good for the first century church against the might of Rome? How about during the time of Nero, when people were slapped around with tar and then they were the torches for Nero's parties? How about that? Or being thrown to wild animals? It never looks good. Anywhere the gospel is broken through, it doesn't look good. But when people have faith, they will knock down empires. Doesn't matter what form of government is.
Right.
Every land has Christians that are conquering for Christ. We have fallen asleep in America. There is no retreat. The land devoured the people. What you don't know about Canaan, if you do a study, and you can find it in secular history, but it won't be in your textbooks because they don't want the Bible to look true, but it is. Remember, your colleges, they're humanists. They want men to look big and God to look small. Every time they do an excavation in Canaan, in this land that the Hebrews committed genocide, the people were eating each other. They find large-scale human sacrifice. They find the children that were pickled and placed in a jar and placed in your house as a good luck charm to ward off spirits. This is what they find. But you won't hear that on CNN. So this is what we're talking about. We can't be afraid. They face giants and we face giants. The United States government, the European Union, the World Council of Churches, this organization and that organization. You know what's going to happen when the time comes? They're going to raise their head up and the Lord Jesus is going to cut their heads off, spiritually speaking. And that's how we give witness. That's how we give witness. So stop retreating. Stop retreating. Now, we're talking about cannibalism. There is a type of cannibalism used as a metaphor in the Bible, but this is how we're saved, this is how we gain power, not through eating people, but through submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Many people thought Jesus was talking about cannibalism at the time and ran because they were so spiritually blind that they didn't want to accept what he was saying. So John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. We know what this means. This is our Lord speaking while he's teaching. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Woo, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about his spiritual flesh and blood, partaking with Christ in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, knowing that you're a sinner and you need his covering. He's not talking about eating dead people, otherwise the disciples would have tried to dig him up and eat him after he passed on. We know it's not cannibalism, but Jesus was talking to a pagan culture, people that were trapped in this type of stuff, and he knew it would give witness to them. Just like he didn't have to kill any people anymore because Christ died on the cross, stop with your false atonement, okay? The same way with eating people. People would eat the flesh of another tribe that they conquered over another people, thinking they would get the spirit essence from the blood and from the flesh. This is why Leviticus and other books in the Bible had to put a ban on the drinking of blood. It wasn't by accident because people did it. And they say, oh, the Bible's so outdated, right? And what are they doing today? They're on shows drinking blood. People are taking blood for beauty treatments and putting it on their face. And you say, are people that stupid? God had to put that in the Bible? Not to drink blood and eat other people? Yeah! Because left to themselves without the Holy Spirit, people are that wicked and stupid. It's happening. Now, why do we need this sermon today? Why isn't it 10 points on how to lose weight with the Holy Spirit? Why isn't it 3 points on how to make your pockets fat with the Holy Spirit? Or how to feel better about yourself? Maybe it should be a Tony Robbins self-help session. We get more people. I think we get more people. But I have to talk about cannibalism. Why? Why? Because these are the issues that your children will get swept up in school and in movies and in cartoons. Just like they all accept gay marriage now. They think you're weird. Our children are born in a generation. My children have never known in America without abortion. My children, my younger ones, have never known in America without gay marriage being normal. This is where we're going. So if I'm a shepherd in the church, I don't talk to you about nonsense that you can read on your own. I'm to stir an interest in the Word and make you examine it on your own and bring up topics before they hit.
Amen.
That's our job now in this generation. It's desperate times, man. This is the 1950s. Okay, I'm overreacting. Raw. This hit film, Raw. Anybody heard of it, Raw? Yeah, it's there. Raw. It's a French film, a 2016 Belgian horror film. They're coming out with more to get to the kids. Now, here's the plot. Doesn't this sound good? It got a high ranking on from movie critics, too. Lifelong vegetarian Justine arrives at veterinary school to start college. But a hazing ritual involving the consumption of rabbit kidneys at the urging of her upperclassman sister, Alexia, reveals a previously unknown desire for raw human flesh. First, it starts off with a painful rash, and the cravings build up over time. Justine accidentally displays this hunger to Alexia by eating Alexia's finger that was cut off in an accident involving scissors during a Brazilian wax. Alexia reveals this is a shared familial trait. showing how she forces people to crash their cars and die, becoming fresh meat for her to eat. Isn't this a wonderful script? You know Rotten Tomatoes, that movie review, got like 80%, people loved it, it was great, the plot, everything. You think we're not falling? Yeah.
I'm sorry, Pastor Rubino, yeah. There's a show on Netflix.
I'm getting to that next.
Okay.
Girl, don't go past me, girl. This is my day. I won't get hit on that one. No, someone's awake. Am I lying?
No.
If you come in here and you're not in a connection with the culture, you would think I'm crazy. Like, what's this guy doing? This should be, you know, another Bible study on the glory of this or this. Why is he addressing it? Because I have to. It's out there. This is being normalized. So the overwhelming nature of this craving is simultaneous to Justine's navigating veterinary school as a socially immature, one-of-a-kind, unprepared for the adult experimentations of college, including for everybody that wants to go away to college, or you think college is the whole thing for your kids, keep your kids home, send them to a local college, and make them sleep at home at night. Okay? I went to Brooklyn College, and then I came home at night and got yelled at my mom.
Amen.
I could have had scholarships for football and for science, and I knew better than to go away with my crazy friends. I knew I would never get a degree. Well, let's listen about college. Including wild parties, drunken acts of violence, unpleasant teachers, and romantic feelings with her gay roommate, Adrian. The sibling rivalry grows over time, leading to a climax where Justine discovers that Alexia has killed Adrian and eaten most of his right leg. The film concludes with Alexia in jail and their father revealing to Justine that the mother had cannibalistic desires, and he discovered that while being with her at school. See, it's all genetic. Baby, we were born this way. You see, it starts with one thing, and then they justify everything. Eating people, pedophilia. I can show you, there's a whole organization now for pedophiles saying, don't judge us, we were born this way.
Wow.
We were born with this attraction. The same way you gave it up for the gay people, for the fags, for the lesbians, give it up for us, because we have the same nature. Why can they do it and we can't? It's all coming back. Polygamy, polyandry, all of it. It's all coming back.
The trans black lady.
Oh yeah, the only thing you can't be is want to be black. That's the only thing that's out. The lady was a trans-ethnic or transracial. She was with the NAACP, pretending she's black. She turned out to be white. She says, I feel African-American. They said, no, if you're a woman that feels like a man, we'll accept that transformation overnight. But to stay a woman and just change your skin color and your mind, that's crazy. You see the logic? The Lord confounds them in their own wisdom. The Lord confounds the wise in their own wisdom. With all their studies and their garbage degrees from these degree mills, they're wrecking society and swearing that we, the Christians, are stupid. Okay, so we have the movie. Eating people. How about this one? If I asked you, this is why I have one of my spiritual fathers here. It's great because he could be a witness. In your day, back in the day, right? Not that it's that far. You look good. I'm not saying it's that long. I'm not trying to get beat up after service. But back in the day, would you ever think that a Walter Cronkite or maybe one of these reporters might eat human brains on TV?
Oh, it's okay.
If we went back in a time machine and I told you, listen, brother in Christ, there's going to be a day where a news reporter will eat human brains on TV, what would you say? Right, I'm crazy. You must eat your brains because what you're saying makes no sense. Well, this is how it's being pushed to the kids. This is serious journalism now. I'm not overreacting. This is not trying to scare people. It's making you aware that you better give witness fast. You have to give witness out there. These people are losing their mind. Reza Aslan eats human brain, a new CNN show believer. Reza Aslan is facing backlash. Backlash, he should be in jail.
Oh my God.
Is facing backlash after eating human brain with a Hindu cannibalistic sect on his new CNN show, Believer. Now, first of all, this article is bigoted and racist because we know all religions are equal, all beliefs are equal. So you can't criticize one religion for teaching to kill people and eat their brains, okay? So this guy's a bigot who wrote the article. But I'll read it anyway. I apologize to my college professors. I'll read it anyway. Aslan's news show is meant to explore a variety of faith-based groups around the world. But his exploration of the cannibalistic sect in India has many people up in arms over what they see. Now, it's not the cannibalism. I want you to get this article. It's not the cannibalism that makes people angry. They think he's misrepresented Hinduism. Is a misrepresentation of Hinduism. In a recent episode, Aslan met with the Agoris of India and took part in some of their rituals, which include smearing ashes on his face and eating human brain, which he said was, quote, burnt to a crisp and tasted like charcoal. Even if you were a news reporter, who would sit with cannibals and eat what they offered you? Didn't you give us a review on what it tasted like? And this is serious journalism? Well, you see, you throw the Bible out, and everything goes. Throw the Bible out, and everything goes. You have no standard. The gates of hell have been opened. Hawaii Congresswoman Tulsi Gabbard, the first Hindu member of Congress, tweeted her disappointment over the show. Quote, while good people across our country are working hard to increase mutual understanding and respect between people of different religions, she tweeted, I am very disturbed that CNN is using its power and influence to increase people's misunderstanding and fear of Hinduism. All right, anyway, that's that trash. This is what's going on. So it's in the movies. It's in the news. If my children were sitting in front of TV unmonitored, they would think this is normal. They're watching a news reporter eat brains that taste like whatever, charcoal, whatever he says. Then they see the movie advertisements. And then we have the show. Drew Barrymore, everybody's sweetheart, who's a drug addict and alcoholic by, I think, age 7 or 8. But she has a Netflix series now. Because Hollywood is a network of pedophiles and freaks. So this is the new show that Netflix is blessing us with. Drew Barrymore has a taste for human flesh. You thought I was kidding, it's everywhere. A new Netflix show, quote, The Santa Clarita Diet. In the comedy, Barrymore and Timothy Olyphant play husband and wife realtors Joel and Sheila, who live normal lives with their daughter. They're in Los Angeles suburb of Santa Clarita when a mysterious illness turns Sheila from a working mom into an undead cannibal. And this makes her become much healthier. I do like the way I feel, her character saying, Sheila says in one scene. I have more energy and I sleep 2 hours a night. I get so much done. Her husband says, you eat people. But she says, I know, but I'm so much more confident. I can parallel park in one move now. Very funny, right? So Sheila's trick to keeping her conscience clean is only killing bad people. So if you eat someone who's evil, it's not wrong. That's the key. And in one of the scenes, they're joking, oh, how can we find a Hitler type to eat? Now, what's the real danger? The real danger is not what's in the world. It's what's in the church. It's what's in the church. So we are supposed to remember that the rejection of Jesus Christ with attendant laws and commands is always the catalyst to unleash hell on earth. Men and nations regress into the pre-flood practices that forced God to destroy the antediluvian world before the flood. God didn't destroy the whole world because he was in a mood. These people were sick. Everything from the days of Noah, like Jesus said, are being brought back now. Cannibalism, pedophilia, bestiality, it's back. And judgment will come. Exploring scripture teaches us cannibalism is the last phase of sin for a culture before its destruction. I'm going to show you people, it's reported, people eating other people in scripture. We just don't do that as a devotional. But it's there. Once we start rejecting Christonomic principles, the result is always destruction. Christians are to embrace Christ's law and conquer the nations God has given to his sons as an inheritance. We as Christians, we get married, we have children, we raise our children as mature, responsible Christians. If you're single, it doesn't matter. You do the same thing. You go out there, you do battle for Christ, you give witness. It's time for maturity. Are we going to wait till we're on someone's dinner plate before we start giving witness? Or speaking to these things? Christ has a law. Christ has commands. How did Jesus say you'll know that someone loves him? They'll follow my suggestions. They'll follow my suggestions. They'll follow my, you know, arbitrary sayings. No. Those who love me keep my commands.
Amen.
Christ was not lawless. So I apologize to all the cannibals in advance. You're welcome to listen to our sermons. You can, you know, but before you join the church, you have to stop eating people. You have to show a commitment to Christ. If I offend you, let me apologize in advance. I don't want a lawsuit from the de Blasio administration that I'm being discriminatory to cannibals. So, what was the issue? How do we know that cannibalism was outlawed? And how do we know that God was trying to start something new with Noah? Well, let's go to the story. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Everything begins in Genesis. If you don't get Genesis, you don't understand the rest of the Bible. God is lawful. God makes covenants. Christ was the new covenant. He makes a contract. You are obligated to honor the contract. Starting at chapter 1, this is page 11. And God blessed, this is after the flood, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now something changes now. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Okay? So something changed. We were most likely vegetarians before the flood. That's how the Garden of Eden was set up. When you listen to the foods given to Adam and Eve, there's no meat mentioned. But now meat is mentioned because the atmosphere and the geological design has changed. So now you need some animal protein to draw the nutrients. The animal eats the herb, and then they draw out the nutrients, and you need to eat the animal. Okay? Doesn't mean meat 3 times a day, 7 days a week, but you need some of that. Right? So, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now, why don't we eat people? Because it was back in Genesis. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. I will require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The death penalty. Now why does God want murderers killed? Because, for in the image of God made he man.
Amen.
And you, on these principles, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. We're humanists. We feel bad for axe murderers. We feel bad for gangsters killing people. Because we're humanists. God has real criminal justice. It's not justice for the criminal like in New York now or in many other liberal states.
Right.
It's justice for the victim. You understand that? Your wife is walking home. She's a grandmother. She raised kids her whole life. She's good to her kids. She's got grandchildren. She's a righteous woman doing her thing, going shopping. Some gangbanger who's already killed 4 people that he wasn't caught for goes, shoots her, takes her purse. We're supposed to cry for the gangbanger and not avenge your wife's blood? Not in a Wild West way. Take that young man, give witness to him, give him a chance to repent, and then give an example to the rest of society. This is not acceptable. And execute him. See, nothing shocks anyone now. Is the death penalty good for... How about these kids being found in cages? Being raped by 100 men in 2 to 3 days. Does anything deserve the death penalty anymore? No, because, hey, we're all good. That's the message of the modern church. I'm good, you're good, let's do our thing. Just put a cross on the building, we'll have the Lord's Supper once in a while, we're good. Tell me how great I am. So that's why we don't do that. Before the gospel was spread throughout the world, cannibalism along with human sacrifice was universal except among God's people. We like to talk about dark-skinned people being involved in cannibalism in Africa or in South America somewhere. Everybody ate people. Okay? Lily white people in Scotland, up until almost the 10th century, we ain't people. Until the gospel comes to a land, no matter what color you are, these are the things you're involved in. And when the gospel leaves that land, these are the things you go back to. How about fetal cells and Pepsi? How about that? How about fetal tissue being used in taste tests? How about fetal tissue and vaccines? Do you want your children injected with the DNA of other dead children that were aborted? How about that? Why don't you hear that in the news? They're so concerned with, like, you know, who can use what bathroom. How about telling me that there's dead fetal matter in my children's vaccines? Or in the Pepsi that I enjoy? Well, that's not important because, hey, you know, you're good, I'm good, we're all good. We're all good. Human sacrifice and cannibalism go hand in hand. And we will see more of a connection in our own society as time progresses. They'll talk about the human sacrifice, but they didn't talk about eating the people for a while. This is what they found in all cultures. Listen, you know, we hear history rewritten. Oh, the Indians, you know, they were victimized. And of course the American Indian was victimized. But understand, nobody is innocent. There was cannibalism here. The reason why the Spanish conquistadors fought to the death, fought like madmen, because they knew when they came to this land, if they lost, they would be dinner. What made them so hardened towards the people was the sacrifice and the cannibalism. You understand? There are eyewitness accounts, okay? All this is taken out of college courses. Now we just hear of the noble savage. Everybody was noble, the noble savage. And let me tell you, as someone of Italian descent, I'm not going to whitewash Rome. Should I paint the Roman Empire as the greatest thing that ever happened? Never victimized anyone? Am I supposed to deny it just because they're my people? Come on. Read the gospel message. Who put Christ on the cross? I'm not ashamed. You know why? Because I love him more than I love me or my people. I love my people, my Christian people. You have to have that attitude. We don't need to cover things up. It justifies Christ. The island Carib people of the Lesser Antilles, everybody wants to be called Indian, right? From whom the word cannibalism derives, acquired a long-standing reputation as cannibals following the recording of their legends in the 17th century. Some controversy exists, blah, blah, blah. Look, the bottom line is they were eating people. They have woodcut pictures, okay? They have the pictures. It was documented. And you know why this can be accepted as evidence? Because the priests that were going with the conquistadors, some of them felt for the people. They said the way the conquistadors are treating this people, it's savage. But they also talked about the cannibalism and the sacrifice. So you understand? It was someone sensitive to how the Indians were being destroyed and how the conquest was going, but still was honest enough to record them sacrificing people and eating them. Mel Gibson, they got mad at him for his movie, Apocalypto. That was America. He used South America, Central America to describe what's going on in America. No outside empire really destroyed them. They destroyed themselves, all the way down to eating themselves. That's the final point in the society's destruction. I thought it was pedophilia, because I didn't study my Bible enough. Lo and behold, it's cannibalism. All over. Now what's great with this modern DNA testing and the way we can examine bones? Most people in prehistory. You wonder why Noah was fighting for his life. They were eating people. You would beat someone and if you needed to, eat them. When food was low, you'd go to war, you'd eat the people. Wonderful diseases that spread. Even as in the instance of World War II. Many instances of cannibalism by necessity were recorded during World War II. For example, now who heard about cannibalism during World War II? Why don't we see this in some of our history books? Because it disgraces the image of man and makes God true and men liars. Many instances of cannibalism by necessity were recorded during World War II. For example, during the 872-day siege of Leningrad, reports of cannibalism began to appear in the winter of 1941 to 1942. After all birds, rats, and pets were eaten by survivors, Leningrad police even formed a special division to combat cannibalism. People ran out of food, and they ate other people. 1941, 1942, in a really European place, Leningrad. I thought it was only dark people. Maybe it's all people. North Korea. Reports of widespread cannibalism began to emerge from North Korea during the famine of the 1990s. That's pretty recent. So you mean all people are sinful? We all need Christ? We all get crazy without the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
And subsequent ongoing starvation. Kim Jong-il, that chubby little demon, him and his father, Kim Jong-il was reported to have ordered a crackdown on cannibalism in 1996. Chinese travelers reported in 1998 that cannibalism had occurred. Three people in North Korea were reported to have been executed for selling or eating human flesh in 2006. Further reports of cannibalism emerged in early 2013, including reports of a man executed for killing his two children for food.
Wow.
Am I lying? Now, what's the real danger? The danger is not what's going on in the culture. You will have crazy people that will accept this in the church, just like they accepted everything else. Look at this article. Lutheran Episcopal and United Church of Christ clergy, quote, "We stand with Planned Parenthood." A group of female clergy from Iowa wrote a letter this week to publicly state their support of the abortion chain Planned Parenthood. The letter, published in the Des Moines Register on Wednesday, included signatures from seven women pastors. Well, that makes a witch's coven, so they need seven. From the United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, Episcopal Church, what the Wesleys are turning in their graves. Martin Luther is turning in his grave that they use their names. The Unitarian Universalist Association, whatever pagans those are, Christian Church, Disciple of Christ, and Unity Church. You know why they're all unity? Because all the normal people left because they're crazy, so they unite. They merge groups because there's so few of them. A note included with the letter said the pastors were not speaking on behalf of their denominations or congregations. The pastors praised Planned Parenthood's work and blasted a state bill that would defund the abortion group and redirect tax dollars to community health centers that don't provide abortions. What a sin that would be. Quote, "As clergy and as women, we oppose any action by the Iowa legislature to restrict a woman's ability to make her own health care and reproductive decisions or to access health care services," they wrote. "Additionally, we support Planned Parenthood of the Heartland and the excellent care provides for any woman who chooses its health care services." So, this is what these lowlives are supporting, and they're lowlives. They are crazy heretics. They should be thrown out of their churches immediately. Immediately. Planned Parenthood is the most racist, still-funded organization in the history of this country. Do the research. Margaret Sanger was a eugenics pioneer. Adolf Hitler loved her, absolutely loved her, and thought the work she was doing was unbelievable. The work of Planned Parenthood extended that mission, which is to get rid of the people that are undesirable, especially those of a darker skin color. You think I'm lying? Do the research. And here you have these liberals that will tell you they love minority groups. They always turn out to be the racists because the majority of abortions are killing people that are, quote, minorities. Go look at the pictures. This is what I tell everyone that's pro-abortion. Look at the pictures, the fingers, the backs, the spines, the eyes. It's a monstrosity. These are satanic witches that have taken over weak congregations. That's all they are. And we need a good reformation and a good fight in the church again.
Amen.
We need that.
Amen.
We have to separate ourselves from these people. People love to be anti-Catholic, you know, anti all these other groups. What about your own Protestant or Baptist groups that are doing unbelievable things in the name of Christ? You're going to let that stand? But we've been overtaken by Satanists and crazy people. And all these things go along with Satanism. Human sacrifice and cannibalism, but our God has always taught that it should not be so. But all of us left to ourselves degenerate into these things and these practices. I want to show you once again that I'm not lying from Scripture. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Pretty self-explanatory. See, it's very simple. When Christians stand in the gap, we win. And we literally save people. We save children from pedophilia. We save children from abortion. We save people. We save people from cannibalism. You hear the stories of the missionaries that went into Europe? The bishops back in the day saved European people from eating each other. Going to Africa, going to South America, people were eating each other before the gospel came. We literally save lives. Amen. These other groups disappear because they're self-destructive. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 53 to 57. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherein thine enemies shall distress thee. This is page 326. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee and all thy gates, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. So before we like to call Jesus an anti-Semite or God being too judgmental on his people, he knew what he was dealing with. The remnant would escape, and what was left was so godless and only took his name but didn't follow him, that when push came to shove, they would eat their own children. So God knows what he's doing. Don't listen to your stupid history professor who doesn't know how to read the Bible. God only judges the wicked. No one is innocent. And especially Christians, don't you dare call God unrighteous. People are embarrassed in the Old Testament. Why? Why? God was judging savages. He gave everything. And then in the New Testament, he even gives his own son. And they don't accept it. What do you want him to do? Oh, he's a cruel God. He doesn't let us take from the tree of life anymore. Should he let Hitler live for 1,000 years? Should Stalin live for 3,000 years? Can you imagine if every serial killer, every maniac was still alive, we had to deal with them continually? God has to kill people till the time of judgment. Jesus Christ told us metaphorically the need for his body and blood for survival. Eating the flesh of human beings is never acceptable and is always a sign of judgment from God. You know the end is near. And I don't mean the end of the world. I mean the end of this culture where we can step in and really start making a difference. People that didn't listen to you before, I guarantee when you give witness to them, you hand out your little Bible tract and you get into a discussion and talk about, you know, I know Christians are weird, but you know we're the only ones now saying that you shouldn't eat other people? Amen. That you shouldn't kill kids? Amen. That you shouldn't marry a dog? Amen. And what I told you was coming, you shouldn't marry a robot? You know that robot that looks like a woman that you're living with? That's really not what God had planned for you. You should maybe repent, get a real woman, you know, you think? We're not going to be seen as crazy anymore. We're going to be the only people that make sense. Jeremiah 19, verse 9. And we'll end with this. So the church stood down with abortion. The church retreated with gay marriage. The church ran away from the pedophilia subject. Will we stand up against cannibalism? I don't know. I think they're going to be a support groups for cannibals. Now, they won't be cannibals that murder, but eating dead people will become acceptable. It will. It's coming. No one believed me when I said the start of it was adultery. Accepting adultery in the church. You divorce your wife in a church and then marry another woman in that same church. And it's accepted. I don't know how, like how the elders, how does your blood not boil? You know, Pastor, I'm divorcing my wife. I'm going to take this guy's wife. You know what I would say as a faithful minister in love? Step outside the back because I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you until the cops come. Is that not Christian? Why is that not Christian? You think you're going to take over my church with adultery? Go somewhere else. Live in the world. What did Paul say? Give over Alexander and Hymenaeus. Hand them over to Satan that they might be saved. Get them out of here.
Amen.
What did he say in Corinthians? There's a man sleeping with his father's wife. He's sleeping with his mother. And you think it's great that he's covered in grace? Have you lost your mind? Do the godly thing and throw him out.
Amen.
Why don't pedophiles come into this church and feel comfortable? Why aren't we overtaken with any type of crazies from the neighborhood? Because they know we will beat you till the cops come. If you touch one of our women. If you touch our children. We are real Christian men. We know the Jesus of love, and we know the Jesus that protected the flock. Everybody throws the story of Jesus whipping the money changers in the temple and overthrowing the tables out the window. They forget that. And he didn't do it once, he did it twice.
Amen.
At the beginning of his ministry and at the end. You want to act like a slob in the world? That's your choice. You don't do that in my Father's house.
Amen.
It's supposed to be a house of prayer. Not a den of thieves. This is a house of prayer.
Amen.
This was not handed to me to lose.
Amen.
Or to any of us. This will not be a den of unrepentant pedophiles or adulterers.
Amen.
Or whatever else perversion is going to come out.
Amen.
That's why men don't come to church. We're told to sit and be quiet. Like the best of women in society. Let everybody walk all over you and all over your God. That's paganism. Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 9. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend. And the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straighten them. And I'm telling you, I'm being honest because I'm always honest with you. I'm a Christian and a sinful believer just like you, a former minister. I'm not going to get up here and lie. When I used to read these parts of the Bible, I thought this was so far-fetched. Like who would eat their friend or their children? This is so crazy. I never thought that in 2017 I would have to address it. You don't think in school they're going to start teaching sensitivity for cannibals? Watch. Watch. If all values are equal, and all cultures are equal, can't judge the cannibal. Watch.
How should I judge?
Christ is king, and his law is king. Please. I know everybody listens to, you know, the love Jesus messages. Christ is love. And he even does redeem cannibals. We don't judge them. We give witness to these societies. But to bring it in the church, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Ashamed of ourselves. If Jesus, when the children were coming to him, said, it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck, a giant stone, and jump into the water and drown yourself before you offend one of these little ones, what do you think he would say about satanic witch, fake evangelical female ministers that are telling Planned Parenthood they do a great work? You tell me Jesus wouldn't have smacked them in the mouth.
Amen.
Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word, that we can be awoken. Like Isaiah told the church, awake. We're asleep. We're sleepwalking. We've had it so good. No persecution. Public acceptance. All the money we need. All the food we need. The church in America, the richest church the world has ever seen. Even those of us who think we have no money, we have clothes on our backs today. We have food to eat. It might not be a new car, but we might be driving a car. But we lack for nothing. We're all plump and happy. Let us not be spoiled, Lord. Let us bring a righteous fight back into the church. Please, God, give us the courage to defend your name in the church, to push the perverts and the freaks out of the pulpit. Please, dear God, forgive us for being asleep. Forgive us for putting up with so much wickedness. We're sorry, Lord, for 60 million dead children that were aborted in this country in the last 40 years. We are sorry, Lord. And so many of the minority children, the most naked racism. We're sorry, Lord. We ask for forgiveness. We're sorry that grown men are tongue-kissing each other on TV and we're telling our children it's normal. And as long as they love each other, they can get married. We're sorry, Lord, bringing our children to parades where grown men are wearing spandex and dog collars and doing all unseemly things and saying that that's great. We're sorry, Lord. We're sorry for the videos and websites with people having relations with animals and it being allowed on YouTube. Meanwhile, Christian videos get censored. We're sorry, Lord, for being so tolerant of wickedness. Let us be tolerant for righteousness once again and intolerant the way you are when it comes to wickedness. Yes. Let the church be cleansed again. We beg you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you continue to protect us, these crazy people who want to have relations with two-year-olds and three-year-olds and eat people and all this insanity right from the Canaanites, right from the pit of hell. We pray, Lord, that you would protect our children and those of us here that have grandchildren, that you would raise up people, Lord, men and women, both, that would have a voice to speak out against these things and have the guts and the spiritual courage to tell the little children these things are not right. Let me show you in the Bible. This has happened before. And this group will be judged. And we have to be there for them when they're smashed with the hope of the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you protect us next week until we get together again as your little church and your family. We always thank you in the name of your Son, our only King and Lawgiver, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.